We've come to the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and this is a very sad chapter, but a very needed one. You see, these Corinthians were puffed up. They were filled with pride, but their pride was because of their own attainments. They assumed that they were doing better than most people because they had more oratory among them, and they had more sign gifts. But all of this was childishness and carnality. And Paul has just been showing them in the fourth chapter that they were not like the Lord Jesus, and they were not like his servants, the apostles. And now he puts his finger on the sore spot, and he shows them just how wicked their hearts are. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now they didn't know what to do about this, because no directions had yet been given. Until this chapter was written, the Christians didn't know what to do about sin among them. But they at least should have mourned instead of being proud of this. I don't know why they were proud of it. Perhaps they were proud of their liberty. Perhaps they thought that liberty is license. Anyway, they were wrong. Now he says, I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. Now remember that the Apostle Paul is speaking by inspiration. No other man would have authority to say these things. No man has authority today to change the scriptures or to give new regulations. But the Lord had told him what to do, and he says this in verse 4, in the name or by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord is the head of his church, not Dr. Poobah in New York or someplace. God's church is headed by the Lord Jesus himself, not a human being. And he told Paul what he wanted said and what should be done. And this is it, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, with his authority, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now to deliver this one to Satan simply means that he is to be put out of the company of believers. Not out of the body of Christ, because no true believer is ever severed from the body of Christ, but he is put out of the local company of believers, and in so doing, he is delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That is, God will allow Satan, as he did in the case of Job, to do whatever is necessary to bring this person back to his senses and back to the Lord himself. Notice that the Spirit is saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Our salvation is not dependent upon our works. Our salvation is dependent upon the Lord Jesus himself. Now he had said in the first verse that they were puffed up. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And this is taking them back, because many of them were Jews, taking them back to an Old Testament illustration. God said, in order that he might teach them certain spiritual truths, that when they celebrated the annual Passover feast, they were also to have the feast of unleavened bread, because leaven is a type of evil, a picture of evil in the scripture, not that there's anything wrong with yeast to put it in your bread, but simply that God used it as a picture of evil. Just as yeast permeates, goes all through the dough and through the bread, so sin will saturate a believer, his mind, his life, and eventually a whole company of Christians, the local assembly of believers. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now this has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. He doesn't take this up till you get to the 11th chapter. He's simply using the Old Testament illustration of the annual Passover feast, at which time a lamb was taken and slain and its blood put on the doorpost and lintels, and the people were inside the house, and in there they were safe because God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now the Lord Jesus is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us. And your only safety, my friend, depends upon what Christ has done for you at Calvary. Now, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God wants you to put the old leaven of sin out of your life. He calls it the leaven of malice and wickedness. Everything that is wrong is to be put out of the Christian's life. God wants Christians to live holy lives. He wants us to live lives that are consistent with our profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. This was not being done here, and so he tells us now what to do. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. What he's saying is this: you can't avoid contact with unbelievers in the world. The only way you could get away from this would be to leave the world. And the Lord Jesus prayed for his own in the 17th of John, not that the Father would take them out of the world, but that he would keep them from the evil that is in the world. You and I live in a world that is filled with fornicators and extortioners and drunkards and idolaters and all of these things. But he says you're not to allow these things in the church. You're not to allow a man to go on unchallenged who is living this way. I realize in most church organizations today there is little or no scriptural discipline. There are seven different kinds of discipline in the New Testament. The simplest form of discipline is that of going to a brother and telling him his fault between you and him alone. Then there are some cases where they were to be publicly rebuked. In this particular case, it is so bad, the sin is so flagrant, the Lord's name has been so dishonored that he says, if any man that is called a brother, now he doesn't say he is a brother, when a person does any of these wicked things, he raises a question as to whether he is really a brother or not. I haven't seen the books and I can't say whether he is or not, and neither can you. But since he is called a brother, we have to deal with him as a sinful brother. And what are we to do? Well, he says, with such an one, no, not to eat. We're not to have any fellowship with him. How do we do this? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. If he were outside of their company, they would have nothing to say about him. But since he professes to be a Christian, and since he has taken his place among the Lord's people, there's only one thing to do. Them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, this is to be done by the whole congregation, acting, of course, through their elders. But the whole congregation is to ratify this action. That is to say, when the elder brethren examine the case, and this man is proven to be one of these things, a fornicator, a covetous person, an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, if he is guilty of one of these sins, and they have examined the case carefully, and they find out that it is indeed true, this man has been guilty, they know that it's true either because he has admitted it or because others have witnessed against him, then this person is to be put away from among themselves. They are to publicly state that this man or woman, as the case may be, is no longer one of this congregation is no longer in fellowship with this group of Christians, but he is put out from among them. Now, he's not put out in order to get rid of him. He is not put out in order that we might maintain our honor, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus, because sin is inconsistent with his holy character, because believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And since we are to be a holy people, when a man's life is evil, then this person is to be put away from among yourselves. And he says, them that are without, God judges. In this particular case, if you turn to the second epistle, you'll find out that this man did repent of his sin, and he was indeed sorry for what he had done, and he came back to the Lord, and Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians that they should now forgive this man, lest he should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So it had the good effect of making him realize what a sinner he was, and of getting right with the Lord. And then he was brought back into the company of the Lord's people. Now, where sin is glossed over, all of the people in that particular company are guilty with that person. That is to say, any church that refuses to put away a wicked person from among them will be immediately held responsible as a church for that sin. There are many churches today who say, well, this is none of our business. But here the Lord has plainly put this responsibility on the local congregation of believers. Now let me ask you, have you had your sins forgiven? Is Christ really your Passover? If he is, are you putting the leaven of sin out of your life? Is your life consistent with your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus? Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son and for all that he has done for us at Calvary. And we thank thee for thy safeguards against sin among thy people. Bless thy own, we pray, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.